Well, good morning. Does everybody feel fat and happy after the Christmas? Because I'm going to squash it. No, I'm just kidding. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 with me. We live in a world of constant change. On a broader level, we hear a lot about things like health reform and immigration reform and education reform, even government reform, whether it's on the local or state or federal level. This is the time of the year between, you know, we've just finished celebrating Christmas and we're approaching the new year, and this is the time of the year where people do a lot of reflecting and looking forward. Where they look back on the past year, but while at the same time looking forward to the upcoming year, they set goals for themselves and they try to establish different rules in their lives that will help them change in certain areas and hopefully make them happier people. So they make rules for themselves about what they're going to eat. Or how often they're going to exercise. They make rules for themselves about, you know, saving money or trying to pay off this or that. People make rules for themselves about working harder in order to get a promotion or a better position or to get better grades in school. They make rules for themselves about treating people with more respect and just all kinds of things as they reflect on the kind of person that they are and the situation in which they find themselves in life. But so many times, these rules and these systems that we establish in our lives just become frustrating and exhausting cycles of failure and restart. Failure and restart. Failure and restart until a person just ends up quitting altogether 2 or 3 months into the new year. But the church, we're supposed to have the answer, right? I mean, we're supposed to know how to change change is supposed to be easier and even more enjoyable for us, isn't it? I mean, isn't Jesus himself just said a few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that is hardly the experience for so many Christians. We go about change. We pursue holiness and we pursue righteousness just like the world pursues its idols. We are still so inclined towards self-righteousness. We still care so much about how we look and what other people think about us that we make this pursuit of righteousness, this process that we have to drudge through with our knuckles dragging on the ground like it's a chore. Because we create this facade that we need to maintain. When that's really not what the Lord intends for us at all. The Lord intends for us to experience His power. The Lord intends for us to experience freedom and joy as He brings real lasting change into our lives. A life of becoming more like Christ is something that should bring anticipation and encouragement and hope to our hearts. But that's something we miss because we act just like the Pharisees. And even in this passage, the disciples. Because we look for external practices to change our hearts instead of having a heart that is set on and devoted to Christ to change our practices. And that's exactly the kind of godless, hypocritical attitude that Jesus attacks in this passage. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus on verses 10 through 20 of Matthew 15, but I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Bob did this a couple weeks ago. He read verses 1 through 20, but he focused on verses 1 through 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 20, but focus on the latter verses because this is all one event. This is all one happening here in Jesus's life and the disciples and the Pharisees. And so I want to make sure that we understand the whole context and everything that is happening and we don't chop the event up into different sections. So I'd invite you to stand with me, as is our custom here at Cornerstone, for the reading of God's word. And I'll begin reading in verse 1 and go through verse 20 of Matthew 15. It says that then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Father, we pray this morning that as we open your word, that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to be teachable, that you would help us to set our thoughts, our emotions on Christ, and that in doing so, we would understand what true righteousness is, and that it would change the way we live our lives and the way in which we pursue righteousness. Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning as your church, as we read and study your word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus goes right after man's obsession with self-righteousness. And the first thing that we see in verse 11 and in verses 18 and 19 is that our behavior is polluted by what's already in our hearts. This is important for us to understand because it's the opposite of how we tend to think. So often we think that it's what's outside of me, that it's what's out there in the world that's the problem. It's what's outside of me. It's the things that I face every day. It's the people in my life that make me sin. We tend to think It's the school that I go to, or it's social media and the internet, or it's what's on TV, or it's the people with whom I work, or it's my wife or my husband or my kids. If they would just listen to me and do what I tell them, I would be a lot happier. But Jesus, and really the Bible as a whole, teaches a much different message. The Bible says that the heart is an idol-making machine. If you go to Jeremiah chapters 2 and 3, you see the Lord's commentary on man's unfaithfulness and the constant movement of our hearts to please ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In commenting on the elders of Israel, God says in Ezekiel chapter 14, these men have set up idols in their hearts. We're not going to turn there. In fact, Zach's going to put it on the screen. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 23, the Lord talks about how corrupt the hearts of the Israelites have become. So corrupt that they have profaned his name. And if you read through these verses, the thing that you notice is that he says in verses 26 and 27 that he's going to give them a new heart. That he's going to take the heart of stone. I'm sorry, I need to pause. All the kids who are supposed to go to Disciple Town can go to Disciple Town. Thank you. All right? Man, now I got to get all ramped up again. I need a Red Bull. That he's going to take the hearts of stone, right? And that he's going to remove their hearts of stone from them. And that he's going to give them a new spirit. He's going to put his spirit within them. And he's going to do all of that before he says in verse 27 that he's going to cause them to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. See, the Lord, in the scriptures we always see, the Lord is always focused on the heart. He always goes after a person's heart before he goes after their behavior. He always looks to change their heart before he looks to change their circumstances. He always looks to grab a hold of their heart before he goes to remove temptation or anything that like that. You even see in Romans chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, that the actions of our lives speak to whatever our hearts are already centered on. You see, the Bible is clear. It's an inside polluting the outside. It's not the other way around. You know, when you think about a landfill, especially in the summertime, when you drive by a landfill, it stinks, right? You want to put the windows up. You want to put the air, you want to turn the air off no matter how hot it gets in the cold. Why? Because you can hardly stand the stench. But the stench in the air is being caused by what you cannot see with your eyes. That stink in the air is being caused by what is underground. That rotting garbage is polluting the air that you're breathing, that you're smelling. And no matter what you do, it doesn't matter. The air around the landfill will always stink because of what's in the ground. And in this passage, Jesus says it's the same problem with your life. Your behavior will stink, not because of the things you're being tempted with, not because of the people in your life, not because of the events or situations that you're having to endure. Your behavior stinks because of your heart. Amen. And we make excuses for our sin. We say, well, I yell, or I swear, or I lie, or I gossip, or I cheat, you know, or I'm bossy and I'm overbearing because I have to be. You know, I'm lazy because life is just too hard. It's just one thing after another. So it's just easier for me to give up. You know, or I overeat, or I overwork, or, you know, whatever it may be, I'm this way because of the people, the situations, and events in my life. And Jesus says, no way. And the Bible says that what comes out in the way that you talk and the things that you do is a window into the condition of your heart. Now, please understand, I am not saying that our actions don't matter at all. You know, the Bible is clear that we are to fight temptation. Right? When I am not giving a license to sin here. I am not saying that if we're faced with temptation, we're like, well, I guess I just better give in because I'm a sinner, and until my heart changes, I should just give in to temptation. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Bible is clear. We are to fight temptation. And the areas in which you are tempted should alarm you to the sinful condition of your heart. And the Lord uses His Spirit to change our hearts as we fight against temptation. It's not two different processes or works that are going on in our lives. We fight against temptation, and the Bible is also clear that it's very appropriate for us to avoid those areas in which we are especially weak and fall into sin. But brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of the gospel. That by God's grace through Jesus Christ, we can be honest about our sin. We can be honest. We can go to the Lord and say, yes, Jesus, I struggle with my anger. Lord, I am, you know how unforgiving and bitter I am. Lord, I struggle with being deceitful and I'm so insecure because I fear man more than I fear you. I gossip, Lord, and I'm addicted to things like money and possessions or whatever it may be because I'm depending more on them. I'm finding more pleasure in them than I am in you. We can go to the Lord and be honest about those things. And the gospel even gives us the freedom to share with ourselves, to share with each other, right? To come to each other and say, brother, sister, I am struggling with this sin. I need you to help me work through this because I cannot fight this battle on our own. We are not called to live on islands by ourselves. It's not just me and Jesus. We are called to a community of people and that's the reality of the gospel. We bring our hearts openly and honestly, especially to Jesus, sin and all. He wants it. You know, sin is heavy and burdensome enough on its own. And we just add to the weight when we try to hide it. We just add to the misery when we try to minimize it. The cross shows us the severity of our sin. Jesus' death shows us that sin cannot be hidden. That it cannot be taken lightly, but it is forgiven. And when we humbly come to Him, seeking His forgiveness and His grace, it's also changed. But we have to go to Jesus. We can't think that it's by some system of rules or behavioral modification that we can change or hide, because we see, if not from the experiences of our own lives, clearly in this passage that, number two, a concern for behavior over the heart is self-exalting and self-defeating. Now, this really plays out in two parties that are involved here. And most of the attention in verses 12 through 15 is given to the Pharisees and their offense at what Jesus has just said to them and about them in verses 7 through 9. You know, Jesus has just offended them, as is His custom. And so they go and they complain to the disciples, to Jesus' disciples, as is their custom, the Pharisees. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say to Him in verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now, they show a certain level by making this statement, by asking Jesus this question. They show a certain level of concern for the Pharisees here. And I don't know that it was necessarily worry about their feelings, but they clearly show a level of concern here for the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees, that Jesus does not. And when you read this passage, you have to think, well, why do they care? Right? I mean, they've just seen this guy feed more than 5,000 people. They've just seen him walk on water. And by the way, give one of them the ability to walk on water, right? They've seen him with their own eyes, they've seen him calm a storm that they thought was going to end their lives, along with a list of other miracles. You would think that at this point, they'd be so enamored with Jesus that the Pharisees would just kind of be like a joke, right? Like, hey, Jesus, why don't you go tell them to walk on water, but just let them sink. You know, like, I mean, joke's on them, right? But they're not. They're worried about what we see from them is that they are worried about things Jesus is not. And that very worry, that very concern about other things is what keeps them from seeing who Jesus really is. And as we're going to see in verses 15 through 16, understand what it is they're teaching. The disciples haven't fully put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah, as their King. In fact, I think that when you read the Gospels, if you read them carefully and honestly, you sense this tension in their lives that they could kind of go either way. They could kind of jump ship at any time. In fact, Judas does jump ship, and Thomas comes real close, doesn't he? Right? Thomas has to see the nail pierced hands of Jesus and the sword pierced side of Jesus before he'll believe he's really the resurrected King. And you sense that tension in their lives, but you know what? We are just like the disciples. We care so much about secondary things. We are so easily offended when other people do things that we're uncomfortable with or that we've never done before, that we often fail to understand what God's word really teaches about those things. And we often fail to address the primary issues in our own lives, the sin in our very hearts. These are problems that we struggle with. You know, people get more upset about how the preacher is dressed than the message he is preaching. People care more about the beat of a song. And that's both older generation and younger generation. Care more about the beat of a song than the message of the songs. Some people have so much pride in how they lead and how they assert themselves that when they do try to lead, whether it's at work or whether it's at home or whether it's even here at the church, that they promote themselves. They act more like a boss than they do like Christ. Some of you care more about your kids' grades and their involvement at school and how much money they're going to get for college than you do about their spiritual lives and their involvement in the church. Amen. These are problems that we struggle with because we care more about how we appear than we do about truth. And we care more about appearance than we do truth because we fear men more than we fear God. But the disciples aren't the only ones in trouble here. We look at the Pharisees. And a couple weeks ago when Bob preached on verses 1 through 9, he made a statement about the Pharisees. And he said, the Pharisees had the wrong belief in the right God. And he really unpacked that for us in verses 7 through 9. But Jesus doesn't stop in verses 7 through 9. Because he goes on about the Pharisees again in response to the disciples' concern. And he says to them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, the metaphor of something that is planted, whether it be a tree or a garden or a vineyard, is very pop. The metaphor of something planted representing God's people is very popular throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Jesus uses the metaphor. Paul uses the metaphor. The metaphor is all through the prophets. But when you consider what's going on here, I think a real powerful passage that complements what Jesus is saying is Psalm 1. Right? If you look at Psalm 1 and you read through those verses, all right, you see that Jesus, Psalm 1 contrasts the righteous man with the wicked man. Right? And Jesus is the ultimate righteous man. Right? He personifies the righteous man in that psalm. In fact, not only is he the ultimate righteous man, he is the one that gives us any hope for righteousness. And so what you see here, right, so what you see here in verses 13 and 14 is that not only are we given a statement of judgment on the Pharisees by Jesus, but we are also given a clear contrast of the character and the teaching and the guidance between Jesus and the Pharisees. And with that, we need to be warned. We need to be warned because we make rules that address our behavior without doing anything with our hearts. Right? You can do things that make you look good. And they might work for a time. You know, you may follow that system of behavior. You may adhere to those boundaries that you set up for a little while. But if there isn't a heart to obey Christ, and there isn't a foundation of understanding his commands behind the rule will not last. We are natural rule breakers. I mean, and case in point, you know, there are a lot of resources out there right now to help people fight against sexual immorality and remain pure. There are programs you can get to watch your internet usage. People have accountability partners, people in their lives that ask them hard questions about purity and, you know, that they have to answer to. Oftentimes couples who are dating or even engaged, they will set a rule in their relationship that they're not to be in a house alone together because especially for engaged couples when marriage is so close, the temptation becomes stronger. And those are all good things. Right? Those are all good things to have, and I've recommended them to people, but if there isn't a sincere heart, if there isn't a biblical understanding behind that rule about why God wants purity, about how purity reflects who God is, you know, if there isn't a heart that truly wants to submit to Jesus Christ as King, you get around any of them.
That's right.
I mean, you just turn covenant eyes off. You know, you just lie to your accountability partner. If you want to sin that bad, you're going to do it. A couple that is dating or engaged, they don't need to be in an empty home to have sex. They can go anywhere, right? But if there's an understanding if there's a biblical understanding of purity, and there's a heart that truly wants to honor the Lord, then you won't break the rule. You know, if it's just, well, you know, I don't want to get a disease, you know, or I don't want to get pregnant, or I don't want to get someone else pregnant, you know, or I just got too much going on in my life right now that I just can't risk anything. You'll risk it. Because that's how we are. We're broken people. We're broken people in the process of being healed, of being made whole again. But we won't fully be whole until Christ returns again. You know, I really appreciated, Sean, wherever you are, I really appreciated your testimony this morning. And I appreciated just the real heart evaluation in his life. You know, and his confession about considering, am I doing things out of devotion to the Lord or to please my wife? Because as a husband, I'll tell you, sometimes it's just easier to want to please your wife. Right? What's that saying? Happy wife, happy life. Well, that's not true either. But it is. Sometimes it's just easier. But it's not always right. Amen. We need to be careful that we understand the hard issues with which we struggle. We need to ask ourselves questions like, why is this coming out of me? You know, what am I, why am I doing these things? You know, what do I want so bad that I'm willing to sin to get it? These are the kinds of questions we need to consider when we look at our behavior. Because these are the questions that give us insight into the condition of our hearts. And these are the kinds of questions that come from a heart that is really concerned for righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if we fail to consider these things, we will end in disaster. We will lead others to disaster, just like the Pharisees and those who followed them. Because true righteousness, and here's the third point, true righteousness comes from submitting to Christ. Now, I want to add a word here if you're taking notes or whatever you're doing. I want to say that true righteousness comes from trusting in and submitting to Christ. Because you cannot submit to Christ until you first give him your trust. If you try to submit to him without really trusting in him and depending on him, then you're just setting up a system of works righteousness in your life. Again, the disciples, they don't understand what Jesus is teaching. And Peter, as the one who normally speaks up for them, says in verse 15, explain the parable to us. Now, that statement should be shocking for two reasons. One, that the disciples still don't understand what Jesus is teaching. And Jesus even expresses his dismay in verse 16 when he says to them, are you still without understanding? Right? You know, are you still really don't get it? You know, and his question puts the disciples' level of understanding in a negative light. We need to understand that. The second reason this should shock us is because Peter, the one who just walked on water, is asking it. You know, I'd like to think, I probably wouldn't have, but I'd like to think, like, if I was Peter, I would be like, hey guys, after what I just went through, you're on your own. Like, I'll just kind of hide in the back. Yeah, I agree with you, but there is no way I'm asking that question. So Jesus very mercifully and graciously and patiently further unpacks what he first said in verse 11. That whatever comes out of the mouth, and by implication, also our actions. Okay, he's using the mouth because the Pharisees were asking about washing their hands and eating. But Jesus says whatever comes out of the mouth and also by implication, one's actions, whatever comes out of one's life originates in the heart. See, in talking about what goes into and what comes out of, Jesus is teaching that man, okay, that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. If we were righteous, then I would only have to guard myself from the world's impurities. I would only have to keep myself from temptation. Like, I could just set up like a system of boundaries to keep me from the sins of the world. But there is no system that will do that because man, because at the very core of who I am, is evil.
That's right.
is wickedness. You see, you can say you're going to do and not do certain things. You could say, I'm going to pray 3 times a day, just like Daniel did. You could say, I'm going to read my Bible. You know, January 1st, I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I'm going to read the whole Bible through in a year. You could say, you know, I'm going to give to the church. You could say, I'm going to serve more. You can say, you know, I'm not going to watch movies or shows rated any higher than, I'm afraid to say, you know, PG, right? You know, you could say, I'm not going to drink. You could say, I'm not going to dance, or I'm not going to do any of these other things. But listen, and some of those things are good things that we should be doing. Some of them, you know, we should be reading the Bible. We should be praying throughout the course of our day. You know, but we should be giving to the church. There you go, finance team. All right. We should be giving to the church. Sorry. We should be giving to church. We should be serving. Right? But if those things aren't drawing us closer to the Lord, if they're not changing our lives, then what's the point? Then that just shows we just have an attitude that we just want to check off the box. Or we just want to feel spiritual or appear spiritual. Some of those things are just preferences. And if you hold on to them too tightly, then they become idols. Just like the ceremonies had become to the Pharisees. See, we cannot find hope and security in anything that we do. You cannot do enough good things to ever... I love that song we sang just before the offertory. Because you cannot do enough good things to ever convince yourself that you are saved enough. Because sin lives at your very core. Paul addresses this tension in his own life. In Romans chapter 7, where at the end of that chapter, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." G.K. Chesterton was once asked, "What is wrong with this world today?" And he responded, "Dear sir, I am." Our Lord Jesus is teaching us that the problem is first and primarily, that the problem is not first and primarily in the world, but it's in me, it's in you, it's in our kids. And God's law proves it. You know, Jesus, in this passage, he lists sins that come straight from the law. He lists sins that they're in commandments 6 through 9 of the 10. And he does that in order to show us that the law not only tells me that the things I do are bad, but he lists these things to show us the wicked hearts from which those things come. And so avoiding the temptations of the world, avoiding all of its impurities, is a vain and worthless effort if you are not honest about the sin first and primarily in your own heart. That makes you prone to give way, that makes you prone to fall to those temptations. We need to look for change at the heart level. And this is where we find our hope in doing good. It's in Jesus, because as our hearts are truly reformed, we will want more of Christ. We will want more of the things Christ wants, and only then will our actions change. Only then will our behavior be different, because Christ will then come out in the way we live. Now, as we consider these truths, we consider what Jesus is saying here. How are we called to live? How should our lives change? Well, first of all, we need to believe and promote truths that are founded in Christ. Because we are so easily caught up in the latest debate, in the latest rage. If you doubt me, just join Facebook for one day. One day. I'm not even on Facebook and I hear about them. Right? One day. We're so easily caught up in the latest rage or debate, whether it's politics. You know, some people are so passionate about our country. And hey, God bless you. Okay, I appreciate the men and the women who serve in the military to protect our freedoms. But please understand, Jesus was not an American. Jesus was not a Republican. All right? And some people, they talk so much about politics and they're more passionate about politics than they are the gospel. And that's the impression they give. Some of you are going to want my resignation for saying Jesus wasn't a Republican. In fact, my father-in-law and my father will want my resignation for that. We get so caught up in the debate about education. You know, and I'm not even just talking about homeschool, Christian school, public school. I'm talking about, you know, how education should be run and, you know, who should be running it and so on and so forth. We talk about how to raise our kids, whether to vaccinate them or, you know, whatever other, some people are so passionate one way or the other that it's like you're the devil if you don't agree with them. Now, I ain't shooting drugs into my kids when I give them the flu shot. But some people act that way. A lot of these things are good things, and they're good issues to think about. They're things we should consider. The problem is we become infatuated with them. And we begin talking about them and living by them like they're the gospel, and they're not. You know, I've had the privilege, a couple of times, I've had the privilege of counseling with Denise. And, you know, I learned so much from Denise because she is so kind and compassionate, and she can say very pointed things. So, like, she rebukes you and you don't even feel like you're being rebuked. And one of the things that she asks, that I've heard her ask people quite a few times is that an eternal issue? And really that's her way of saying, is that something you should be concerned about? You know, me, I just want to be like, what's the matter with you? You know, but she does. She just very kindly said, you know, or she'll, you know, if they're sitting there thinking about it, she'll very frankly, but kindly say, it's not an eternal issue. You're worrying about something that is starting to ruin you. And that's what we do in our lives. We become so infatuated with things that, good things, but the way we handle them ruins our lives. You know, I'm convinced that there are times we handle good things so poorly that we make people not want to understand, and we make people not want to get a hold of that thing that we believe in because we handle it so poorly. We need to believe and promote truths that are founded in Christ. We need to help people be concerned about the things Jesus was concerned. We also have to have, and the second thing plays off the first thing, we have to have a heart attitude that unites the church. We need to be sensitive about burdening others with our opinions because that is what we do. We become a burden to other people. You know, a good litmus test would be to ask yourself, is this thing that I've been blowing this person's ears off about, is this an eternal issue? Do they have to agree with me here? Or can we worship together? Can we fellowship together? Can we serve together with this disagreement? You know, at the risk of sounding proud, I think that the staff here at Cornerstone, we are all very, very different. We really are. You know, Nathan Platt loves the South. and I am a Yankee through and through. Bob is very refined and put together, and I got my Jersey accent, and I'm like, yeah, whatever, dude, you know. And Dave Dunham wears no socks and capris and likes jazz music, and I wear sweatpants and Jordans and like sports. Brian is nice, and I mean, Brian is just so nice, and I am just so grumpy. We are all very, very, and Denise is just great, but we are all very, very different, and yet we serve well together. Amen. We keep the main things. We keep the main things, the main things. And we strive for unity. We understand that we are just part of the whole. So have a heart attitude that unites Christ's church. And then this last thing, live a life that advances Christ's kingdom. You know, for Matthew, if you read through his gospel, faith is empty without a change in life. It really is. Because a changed life is evidence of a changed heart. We see this clearly in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. That if you belong to the King, if He has your heart, if He has your trust, if He has your love, if He has if you are devoted to Him, then the way you live your life, the things that you value, the things about which you talk, the way you treat other people, how you invest your time and your money will advance His kingdom. And not your own agendas. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son. For sending him to be our King. For sending him to make all that is wrong right again. Father, we confess to you this morning that as you work in our lives, as your Spirit draws us closer to Christ and makes us more like Christ, that we often lose sight of that. We often lose focus in the process, and we wander and we stray back to our ways of promoting self and appearance. And I pray for all of us here, for all of us here in this church family, that our hearts would be set on Christ and concerned with the things about which He's concerned. And that everything else would be secondary. And that as a result, we would pursue righteousness the way you would have us pursue righteousness. And if that means, and that means in humility and brokenness and dependence upon Christ. Not trying to change and look good in the process. I pray that you would free us from that flawed mindset. That you would guard our hearts from putting up that facade, that from putting on that show. That we would be honest about who we are, about what we're learning, about how you're changing us, and that even as a result of that, we would be an encouragement to others and a challenge to others to be honest about the sins with which they struggle and what you're teaching them and how you're changing their hearts. We pray for the honor and the glory of our King, our Lord Jesus. Amen.